I have the unenviable task of standing between you and pulled pork. So, turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. I want to ask you a question before I dig into the message here. If you asked your family, your spouse, your children, your closest friends to describe you and your character, how would they describe you? What would be the things that would stick out to them? And in particular, if you were to ask, would they describe you as a servant? Would that be something that would make the list? If they were to, you know, make a list of your attributes, your character traits, would a servant be something that would make the list? Would it, if it's on the list, would it be near the end? And just want to look at this passage this morning and think about the servanthood of Christ. And specifically, Philippians chapter number 2. And let's begin in verse number 3 here. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing that it's been to be here, Father, to lift up our voices in praise to your name and to sing about how wonderful it is to know Jesus, how wonderful it is to be rescued and redeemed. And Father, even though we go through storms in this life, how we can trust and rest in you. Father, just a blessing to have your word already opened up this morning and to look at the life of Joseph. And I pray that as we look here in Philippians and we think about Jesus and how much of a servant he is, how much of a servant he was, that Father, you would use your word to speak to our hearts, that you would show us where we need to change. And Father, that each one of us would walk away from these meetings with things to work on, Father, things that we know that we need to change in our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. I pray that above all you would be lifted up, that your name would be honored, glorified, and magnified this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about Jesus Christ, really his life and his death is defined by being a servant. And we have a great example here that's laid out for us in Philippians chapter number 2. And it says there, verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And this is an interesting passage, an interesting way that this is worded. But I think when you study this out, when you begin to really think about what is Paul saying here, he's really making a clear case for the fact that Jesus Christ was and is in no way inferior in the Godhead. It says there, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You think about that word reputation, it has to do with the fact of who you are, who people know you as, the honor and the glory that is due you because of your character. And Jesus Christ comes here and he sets aside his reputation. He's in the form of God. He doesn't think it robbery to be equal with God. There's no reason in which Jesus Christ, there's no way in which he's inferior somehow in the Godhead. But yet he chose to set that aside. He chose to set aside his reputation, his honor, his glory, the praise that is due him. He chooses to set it aside, to make it of none effect. And he sets it aside, but not only that. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So here's God, the King of the entire universe, Jesus Christ, the one who created everything that is, and he takes all of who he is and he sets it aside and he picks up the form of a servant. Now, I realize this passage is familiar and, you know, it's easy to just gloss over that fact, but think about that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, set aside all of who he is. He laid aside his royal robes and he girded himself with the rags of a servant. The creator of everything took upon himself the form of his creation. That's humbling.
That's right.
And he comes as a servant. And not only that, you know, he takes upon himself the form of man. He becomes a man so that he could experience life like you and me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But when you think about who Jesus Christ is, he knows everything. He's all-knowing. He already knows what we face. He already knows what we deal with as humans, as men. But in knowing all of that, he still came to be like us. He still came as a man and went through it. And that's mind-boggling to me. That Jesus Christ, who already knows, would say, you know, it's not enough for me just to know. I also want to go and experience it. But he already knew what the experience would be like. I don't know. Does that make sense to you? It's mind-blowing that he would do that. That as the creator of the universe, he would choose to identify like that with you and with me. Now, it's kind of a silly example, but some of you guys, you work in construction, right? So you take materials and you build things, and let's say, I don't know, you go and you spend a lot of money, you get some really beautiful oak, and you spend a lot of time with sanders and planes, and you shape and you fashion this beautiful farmhouse table and you build it with your own hands. It takes you hours and hours and hours. And then at the end of that, you say, you know what? I want to be a table. I want to set aside everything of what I am as a human being, and I just want to be like that table. Now you sit back and you say, well, that's stupid. I wouldn't set aside what it is to be human to become an inanimate object like a table. Now, I realize it doesn't directly equate, but think about God setting aside who and what he is and coming as a man, coming as his creation. He sets aside who and what he is to come as a servant. But not only that, he doesn't stop there. He humbles himself. Verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And you know, I think there's a whole message right there in the fact that as men, humbling ourselves is a responsibility. There's a direct equation there. But he comes and he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death. So the very one who created life somehow becomes obedient, submits himself to death. And as we think about Jesus Christ and his servitude, in the end, Christ is the premier and perfect example of what it means to be a servant. You could look all through the pages of history, you could talk to every person who has ever lived, and you would never find a greater example of service than that which Jesus Christ has offered for us. Really, you can't even imagine a greater degree of servitude than what he went through, than what he put himself through. Because Christ set aside his very nature to serve you, to serve me. He set aside all of his glory, all of his right, and came and died in our place. So we have this example of Christ. But when we think about the example of Christ, it's not just an example that's given to us to read about and say, oh, that's nice. But it's an example given to us that we are to live out in our day-to-day life. Because we're not called to somehow say, well, you know, it was good for Christ to serve, but I don't need to. We're not somehow exempted from being servants. We're not somehow exempted from going all the way and being servants and serving others. Especially if you call yourself the Christian, to be Christ-like, you can't be Christ-like without being a servant. Right? You can't raise your hand and say, well, you know, I'm just a really godly person. I'm very righteous. I live by the Ten Commandments, but I'm not a servant. But I'm like Christ. It doesn't work. You cannot be like Christ without being a servant. It's his nature. So our responsibility, verse number 5 here, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's interesting the way that he phrases this, let this mind be in you. If you think about it this way, if you're not actively letting this mind that Christ has, if you're not actively letting that mind rule in your life, by very nature of that fact, you have another mindset. If your mindset is not the same as Jesus Christ's, it's because you have another mindset. It's because you have a mindset of pride, of selfishness, not of servant, not of servanthood, not of servitude. We have different mindsets than we ought to. So practically speaking this morning, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a servant like Jesus Christ? Verse number 3 there, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. We should be servants in the way that we act towards other people. The way that I treat other people should exemplify the fact that I consider myself to be a servant. He says there, let nothing be done through strife. Strife is a word that has to do with fighting, jockeying for position, fighting for advancement. You know, you think about the way that we act on a day-to-day basis naturally, especially as men, right? Naturally, we tend to do things for our own betterment. We tend to fight for position, for the better job, the better task. You know, oh, I don't want to do that. I'll do this other thing. We tend to jockey, strife. But we can even fight in our relationships for betterment, to get ahead of other people. He says there, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Vainglory is defined as exclusive vanity excited by one's own performances, empty pride, and undue elation of mind. It's like sitting back and thinking, you know, I'm pretty good. You know that thing I did over there? That was pretty awesome. I did a really good job with that, you know? I'm pretty great. I remember playing basketball for EBA. And in our junior and senior year when I was in high school, we actually had winning seasons, which for EBA is a really big thing because winning seasons don't happen very often. But, you know, the funny thing about playing basketball at EBA is even if you're really good in EBA, you're just a really big fish in a really, really tiny pond. Because the schools that we play against are pretty bad too. And it was always a reality check. We'd go down and we'd play against this team down in Lancaster, and it's a bunch of farm boys. And they would always pull out their second string to play against us. So we would put all of our starters into the game. They'd pull out their second string. And after the first quarter, one of those guys, they'd already be beating us by like 30, 40 points after the first quarter with their second string. And one of those boys would just run up there and he would dunk. And it was always a reality check because no matter how good we thought we were, we'd go and we would play against them and we'd find out we weren't hot stuff. We were pretty bad at basketball. But you know, our fleshly tendency, now you may not say any of the stuff that you would think about yourself out loud, but right, our fleshly tendency is to do something. Maybe it's even something selfless, an act of service. And our flesh likes to pipe up and say, yeah, that was pretty good. You did pretty awesome right there. You're a servant. Go you. Vain glory, right? You're sitting there, your undue elation of mind. You're praising yourself in your mind. So Paul says here, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. You know, we should treat others with love and respect. Not vainglory, not strife, but with love and respect. Amen. With humility. Going right along with that, verse number 3, we should be servants in the way we think about other people. He says there, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So according to Paul, even in the way that we think about other people, we should think about other people better than ourselves. With lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. To esteem is to ascribe value, to account. So we are to esteem others as better than me. When you think about other people, instead of tearing them down and looking at all of their faults and thinking, you know what? I'm better than that guy over there. You know, he's got this, 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 and this wrong with him. And I don't have any of those things. You know, I've got all those things whooped. I'm pretty good. Paul says that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. That we ought to have a lowliness of mind. That we ought to set and place a value on others that is higher than ourself. And this is shown in the way that we treat others. It's shown in the way that we act towards others. We should be servants in the way that we care for others. Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Instead of getting all wrapped up in ourselves and our problems and our situations, what's going on in our lives, we should be looking at the things that others are going through. We should be looking for ways to come alongside to strengthen and encourage them. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not called just to look on our own things and say, yeah, you know, I've got a lot of problems. And I'm sure if each one of us spent enough time looking at our own life, we could find plenty of things to say, yeah, I've got problems. But we're called to lift up our eyes and look at others. We're called to care for others, not just for ourselves. You know, it comes naturally to care for yourself. It comes naturally to look at your problems and say, yeah, you know, I'm having a tough time right now. I'm stuck in the mud. on the mountainside. But we ought to care for others. Mm-hmm. We ought to be a servant in the way that we care for others. But then, we should be servants by our very reputation. I started out by asking you that question. If you asked your family, your close friends, how they would describe you. And, you know, it's easy to look at your own life and say, yeah, you know what, I'm a servant in these areas. You know, I work a job and I support my family, so I'm a servant. And, you know, I take care of this, I do this thing, I volunteer here. It's easy to look at yourself and say, yeah, you know what, I'm doing pretty good as a servant. But maybe a little healthy having someone else come alongside and speak in. Maybe we'd find we're not the servants that you might think you are. Right, when I look at my life, I'd say, oh yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But if I ask my wife, she probably has a different opinion, right? Because she sees things about me a little more clearly than I do. Because I'm blinded by my own pride. So we should be servants by our very reputation. I am the most like Christ when I am a servant. Matthew chapter number 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus talks about how he came not to be ministered to, but to give his life as a ransom. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. Jesus didn't come for the praises that the children of Israel would heap upon him. He didn't come for them to lay palm branches down in the ground and sing his praises on that day. If that's what he came for, he could have gotten it very easily. But rather, he came to serve. That was his whole purpose in coming. And by reputation, Jesus Christ is and was a servant. Matthew 22:39, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus tells the rich young ruler that. And, you know, we kind of balk at that. Do you really love your neighbor like you love yourself? I don't. I don't think I can say that. I don't like love the guy across the street as much as I love me. But Jesus Christ did and does. And he proved that by how he lived his life. He proved that by the fact that he came and he died for people who hate him. He came and he died for people who violate his law. And, you know, not just the people out there, but the people in here too. The people who call him Lord, the people who call themselves Christians, and yet we violate his law. We sin against him on a daily basis. But yet, he still serves us. So to kind of wrap it all up, in short, when I think about myself as a servant, I can show that I am not the servant that I should be, or maybe that I think I am, by my actions. My actions tell the true tale. The way that I treat others, the way that I treat my wife, the way that I treat my friends, my family, the way that I treat strangers, tells the true story. When we exemplify attitudes or actions of shortness, annoyance, anger, condescension, fighting and striving with one another, or even simply our thoughts, thinking that I am better than others. Caring more for myself, worrying about self-promotion, self-exaltation. I exemplify that I am not the servant that I should be, or that I think I am. You know, true servants serve regardless of the cost. Jesus Christ came and He served us regardless of what it cost Him. True servants serve whether they are thanked or not. And true servants serve whether the recipient deserves it or not. And I think there's a very valid point to be made here. Because so often when it comes to service for others, and you know, I think our service tends to lack the most with those that we are the closest to. Husbands, we tend to serve our wives less than other people. Fathers, I'm not a dad, but you tend to serve your children, your family, less in some ways, not in all ways, don't hear me wrong, less than others. And I think this is so often exemplified in our attitudes and how we treat those that are the closest to us.
That's right.
When we respond in anger, when we respond in annoyance and shortness, when we say, I don't have time for that, I'm in the middle of something. And we treat our family in a way that we wouldn't treat a coworker, a stranger in the store. Right? These are ways that exemplify that I'm not serving as I ought to. And so often we tend to justify our attitudes, or we tend to justify our lack of service for people, because we say, well, they don't deserve that. I serve them this way and this way and this way today, and look at what they gave me. Look at the attitude they responded with. Look at what they said. Look at what they didn't say thank you. Or, I served last week and I got nothing out of it, so I'm done. And that's wrong. You know, Jesus didn't look at how we would treat Him and say, I won't be a servant for Him. And you know, that's really, really good news. Because if Jesus based His service for me off of what I would give Him, I'm out. I'm done. I'm hopeless. I got nothing. But you know, true servants serve regardless of whether the recipient deserves it or not.
That's
right. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If it was good enough for Him, it should be good enough for you and for me.
Amen.
So in closing, those of you who are married, would your spouse characterize you as a servant? Those of you who are single, would your parents, would your friends characterize you as a servant? Is that something that marks your life? Is that something that you are known by? How about this one? Does anyone in your home outserve you? If you're the man of the house, it ought not to be that anyone would outserve you.
That's good.
And here again, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, I provide for the family. I work a job. And that's a given. It ought not to stop there. It ought not to be, well, I put the roof over their heads and I put the bread on the table, so I'm a servant.
Great. That's good.
That would be doing the bare minimum.
Amen.
Being an unprofitable servant. But as men, we ought to be the ones who outserve everyone else in our homes. And then one last question in closing. In what ways do you see those closest to you emulating your example? Another way to kind of do a self-checkup. Those that are closest to you, do you see them emulating an example of service? Or do you see them emulating an example of non-service? An example of getting frustrated and annoyed and short and angry and saying, I'm not going to serve them because they don't deserve it. What is your example doing to those closest to you? How are you serving? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.